John, too. I know you guys do, but I have to say that. So I'm not even sure where to start, honestly, but since John mentioned it, I'm going to go there because it's funny. So as I'm going off with this sword that day, there's a couple of ladies sitting here, and they're, you know, 50s, 60s, I don't know. So I'm going to set that scene for you. And if any of you were here, you remember it, and it was really profound. But, and I don't know if it was their first time visiting, but I think it was their last. Because it turns out as you're smashing a sword into the ground and you're really getting down with it, it starts to splinter and it starts to shoot pieces here and there and everywhere, and it did. And anyway, if you're out there, I apologize for being who I am. This is Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what I was doing that day. I was helping them work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Because they were trembling, and they were getting shards of wood and all kinds of stuff landing on them. And so, you know, memories, whether we're here forever or we're not, we only have a little bit of time, right? Has God promised you tomorrow? No. He hasn't even promised you the rest of today. So all that we have is this moment, right? Whatever God has for us. So let's go there and see what He has for us. Father, I just want to bless You. Thank You. It's been a while since I've been here. I just pray that You would use this time for Your glory. In Jesus' name. So I wrote this new book. It's called I'll Be Your Father. Da-da-da-da. It's at the printer. It'll be out hopefully in about a month or so. What John was talking about was really interesting because I really have lived an interesting life of I've been through all this stuff and most people never knew it because there was no value in being vulnerable enough to allow people in to see who you really were because there was fear and there was self-hatred and there was a lot of stuff wrapped up in that. And it wasn't simple or easy to do that process. But I think with this, hopefully I have done that process now. And I want to read you one tiny little thing out of here. And I don't know if any of you guys watch movies. You probably watch them a lot more now than you used to, huh? Well, I don't know if you like Al Pacino. I'm a really big Al Pacino fan. And back in like 2001, he did a movie called On Any Given Sunday. It's about football teams. It's about loyalty. It's about what it really means to be a team. It's about what do you really care about? Check out your priorities, your motives, pieces like that. Well, this is something that Al Pacino's character, his name is Tony D'Amato, and he's the head coach of this football team called the Miami Sharks. And he's talking to his star quarterback, who's played by Dennis Quaid. And his quarterback just got injured. Looks like it's going to be pretty severe. And they're having this conversation in the locker room. And so Dennis Quaid, his character's name is Cap Rooney. And he says, "Don't you give up on me, Tony," to his coach. Now, they've been working together for many, many years. "Don't give up on me, Tony." And this is what Tony says. He says, "You're like a son to me, Cap. I'll fight for you till the day I die." And I don't know about you. I don't know about the world you grew up in. But when I was a kid, I would have done anything to hear somebody say that to me and to mean it. And I never did. Never. Until one day this other crazy character Perhaps you know him. His name is Jesus Christ. And one day he showed up and he started this process with me. And ironically, I was not looking for him at the time, okay? I had no interest in God. I had no interest in anything except how do I survive today? And he showed up and he started this process with me. And we've been having this process together for many, many years now. And even now, I'm still getting more understanding, more revelation, more peace, more victory, more healing. You think you're healed. It's great. You come to Jesus. Woo-hoo! I am good. I'm healed. Everything is taken care of. Really? That has not been my experience. Perhaps it happens, but it did not happen for me that way. There were layers and layers and layers and layers of garbage in there. And you had to get through this layer before you could get to that layer. And you kind of go through. And sometimes it feels like God's basically taking you in the closet and like kicking your butt for about 10 years straight. Now it's been like 17, actually. So you get in this process with him, and it feels like it's really traumatic and difficult. But what he does is he says really important things to you. And if you read the word a lot, you start getting a lot of understanding of what's actually happening in your life. Now, maybe like me, you've taken a little break on days and you don't read your Bible all day, every day. And that's okay. There's no judgment in it. But given the times that we're in now and what's happening all around us, if you've taken a break, it might be time to get back to that. Because I found a lot of wisdom in it. And I'll tell you why. Starting in Matthew 7:7-8, it says, "Keep on asking and it will be given to you." That's the true translation. Not just ask, but keep on asking. Asking like an old woman going, "You're going to get that done for me? You're going to fix that thing, huh? You going to do it?" To her husband or to the maintenance man or whatever. "You going to fix that?" Over and over and over until it gets fixed, right? Not that we have to be that way, but the point is we don't stop asking, okay? If you want healing, if you want to go all the way with God, a lot of people stop on the way. I didn't understand this for a long time. But they'll go part way. Okay, I got something dealt with, whatever. And that's great. But there's a lot more to go. Most of the time, for most people. For me, there's still more to go. Keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep. Don't just do. Keep. See the difference? Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking reverently and the door will be open to you. You ever been an overnight sensation in about 20 years time? Like you've done all this work, you've done all this stuff, and you've done all these things, and you've planned stuff, and you've written all these books, or you've made all these songs, or whatever it is. You've done all this art. Something has happened, and you've been doing it forever. And all of a sudden, boom, there you are. And it's like, wow, you're really good. I never heard of you. It's like, I know. I've been working it out with fear and trembling for the last 20 years. And now apparently, it's time for me to be something, to be visible in it. Here's the promise in verse 8. "For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds." There's a reward in doing it. Do you ever feel like God's playing like this crazy game of cat and mouse with you? Like, if you'll do all this stuff, then I will do this for you. If you say this or do this, if you don't say this, if you don't do this. Does it ever feel like that? Can we be honest? It's pretty simple. Deuteronomy 28 makes it real clear. If you do this, you'll get blessed. If you do this, you'll get cursed. You read the whole thing. It's about 65 verses. Very enlightening. What you need to do is you need to understand that God tells you everything up front. He says, "I love you and I want to be with you. And you can have the choice to run off and do whatever, or you can come and hang out with me, and that's what I want." And most people go, "I didn't know that." He makes it clear. We just don't have the memory of it. You guys ever been to a house where Jewish people live and they have a little scroll on the door. And when they walk in, they tap the scroll or they touch it or they whatever they do to it. You know what that's there for? Sometimes they kiss it. Very good. Mwah. I love you, Jesus. You know what they do that for? To remind themselves, oh yeah, God has promises and He's done things. Because we have this crazy ability to forget everything that we've already learned on days and go off and do stupid things or forget or not even appreciate what God has done or is doing for us. So we have to remind ourselves constantly. That's why it says tie it on your forehead, tie it on your hand, on your gates, on your doorposts, all those things. Because we'll forget. Because we'll get busy or we'll, you know, feel sad or we'll, it's 100 degrees out or whatever, and all of a sudden our brain stops working. It's like an invasion. Somebody has taken my brain and I can't seem to find it right now. It's okay, but we have to remember. So one of the things about God is he's a really good father, but we don't always want the kind of father that he is, because he really wants to make us into his image. And that's a process. Sometimes it's an excruciating process, very painful, not simple and easy to rip all this garbage out and then put all of his goodness in. Especially when we have the wrong filtering systems or the wrong beliefs or the wrong circumstances and we're convinced that somehow it's our fault or we're no good or whatever the pieces are. And God has a great way of finding us and touching us in those places where we can receive it. And He's gentle enough. He doesn't just, you know, rip the door off the hinges and barge in and say, okay, I'm taking over and fixing this mess. You're going to clean up this room, and if you're not going to do it, I'm going to clean it up for you. He doesn't do it that way. He lets us have our dignity and our free will. Probably more than we deserve on days, in my opinion. But if He doesn't give us free will, then what are we going to do with it? So let me ask you a question. What did you do for Passover this year? In the midst of your quarantine, in the midst of all that was going on in the world, how did you spend Passover? And the reason I ask you is very important, because I kind of got a sense that God was giving us a little test. What are you going to do with this time that you have? This is totally not judgment, okay? This is totally just listen and what does God want to tell you in this, okay? We're coming into a very interesting season. Perhaps you've noticed. Things are not what they once were. And they will be much different than they have been. And I have a couple things to talk about around that prophetic word and stuff that's going to hopefully really enlighten some things. But what God wants to do, ultimately, is a restoration of lives, right? Restoration of hearts and minds, relationships. Calling the prodigals back to Himself. No matter how many times you've run off and spent the family's fortune and hung out with all the lowlifes, and you know the story, but no matter how many times you've done that, you can always come back. And what we forget, I think, a lot of times is that you can be a prodigal and not necessarily be doing really bad things. You can be a prodigal and say, okay, God, I know you, I know your word, and I just really kind of need a break from all that. Can I just kind of do something myself for now, for a while? Or you go, ooh, hey, God, I got this. That's good. I got this going forward. You ever done that one? That's a really good prodigal return, by the way. If you've done that, like I have, it's okay. Don't have to feel bad about anything, okay? It's not about guilt and shame. It's not about I'm a worthless worm. It's not about, you know, I need to self-flagellate so I can somehow convince my flesh to stop. It's about, okay, I screwed up, God. Guess what? I'm probably going to do it again. But I know you're good, and I know I can come back. That's the prodigal story, the prodigal son's story. Because he ran off and did all this stupid stuff, but he knew his father. He knew he could come back. He knew he could be a hired hand. He knew his father would have mercy on him. He'd kind of already judged himself and said, well, I'm not worthy. Well, I'm no good. Well, God doesn't want that in his family anymore. How did the father respond to that? He said, let's have a party. Get the best robe, the best shoes. Put the ring on. We got work to do. Family business, get back to work. You spent a lot of money. We need to work it, earn it back. He didn't club him. He didn't call the farmhands in and say, okay, why don't you guys kick his butt for a while and then we'll have a party later. But that's what we think. We think God's going to somehow be so pissed off at us or so unhappy or so, well, you've crossed the line. I could have forgiven that 50 times, but that's 51, so I'm done. You know what? It's not like that. What he wants is us to be honest and really open with him. And that's why what you talked about earlier about this book and about reading stuff and going, God, I didn't know any of this stuff. I couldn't talk about that for a long time. Because number one, I didn't really like that. I didn't like who I was. I didn't like having to deal with that stuff because it wasn't simple or easy. It didn't make me feel good. It didn't make me joyful. I thought I could do it another way, so I tried every other way except for really doing it. Right? That's okay. And then I could come back to Papa and go, you know, I didn't do this the right way, but I've still kind of gotten here, so how do I fix this mess? You'd be surprised how happy he was that I was willing to come to him, be vulnerable, say, I don't know how to do this. I can't seem to fix this no matter what I do, what I try, what I say, who I hang out with, you know. I can't do it by losing weight. I can't do it by, you know, being handsome or being famous or being rich or being whatever. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are red as scarlet, they will be white as snow. You don't have to do this all yourself anymore. I'm glad you're back. Let's work this out. And that is absolutely nothing in my notes, by the way, so praise God. This is Hebrews 12, starting in verse 2. Looking away from all that will distract us, and instead looking to Jesus. This is the Amplified translation, which I really, really like because it says a little more than what the regular translations do. Looking to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, the one who is bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of attaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame of it, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Consider it in comparison to all of your trials. Sometimes you read the word and you go, whoa! And it does something in your spirit. In comparison with your trials. Huh. Well, the air conditioning's not working. Yeah, but Jesus had to bleed and die and face the fullness of sin and separation from his Father. Oh, okay, I guess I can survive the air conditioning. And the reason you do this? So that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. You have to remind yourself of these things, okay? Because we forget. This is verse 4. Really listen to this. You have not yet struggled and fought agonizingly against your sin, nor have you yet resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out your own blood. Now there's a thought. and you have completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons. My son, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord. God is dealing with you as sons. If you were not sons, you would not get this treatment. Okay? For what son is there whom his father does not thus train and correct and discipline? And if, like me, you grew up without a father, you have no understanding of this. Because you might have had people in your life that would, you know, train and scorn and correct you, but it wasn't your father. It wasn't someone who loved you or cared about you or who was committed to you or who said, son, I care about you. I love you. I'll fight for you till the day I die. And if you don't have that, the idea of a father is like, yay, who needs that? Who needs judgment, scorn? Who needs absence or abuse? It's a difficult place to wander, but it's one that I had to work out. The book is about adopting children, okay? I have five sons. There's a lot in that. But there's a lot that God taught me about myself in that, that I probably couldn't have learned any other way. There's also a huge part about learning how to father yourself. Because if you didn't have a father, or he was no good, or wasn't there, or whatever the scenario is, it's really hard to have any value for a father, you know. If your father kicked you out because whatever reason, it's probably hard to say, wow, I think a father would be a great thing to have. Because you have an opinion. You have a filter that runs through, and it's not necessarily a good filter. And the book is also about what happens when God becomes your father. Or more importantly, what happens when you allow God into a place of intimacy with you where you not only want Him to be in a relationship with you, but in a role of being your father, which is submitting to that and the correction and all the things we just talked about. And if you've been through a lot of stuff, that kind of vulnerability is very difficult. That place of sorrow, that place of pain that most people don't want to go to, that most people who use drugs and alcohol and sex and all these things to medicate their painful spirits or their broken souls, a lot of it is about that. A lot of people in prison who cannot navigate the world that they live in, so they choose other ways to try to solve or medicate away the problems that they have because they can't or won't go to the root issue and deal with it. And they make other choices, and those other choices lead them on this whole other path into crime or misery or whatever it is. You know, it could be people that get divorced 20 times. It could be people that go through criminal behavior. It could be people that drink themselves to death. I mean, there's a lot of scenarios like this. And people don't know how to go there. They don't know how to be vulnerable. They don't know how to deal with the stuff that hasn't been dealt with yet. And I didn't either. But I'm hoping that now there's a tool. And it's more like a manual. And it's pretty thorough. And it really goes into some depth. And I think what's important is it finally was something I could do and go there with God to do. And because of that, He can use it for something. He can use it for His glory. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay in full. And all that the enemy has done against you, or your children, or your family, or your business, or whatever the thing is, whatever has been done against you, God can use it for good. But it has to be His way. Because He's got a better way of returning, restoring, redeeming all the stuff that's happened to you. And we try to sometimes do it all ourselves or try to navigate it ourselves. But the problem is when you have these situations, these circumstances that happen in your life, you create these subconscious filters. And I don't know if you're familiar with this, but think about it kind of in the concept of quantum physics, okay? Whatever you believe, that's kind of what you receive. Whatever you speak out loud, that's kind of what you can create. If you're expecting doom, if you're expecting bad things to happen, then that's what you're attracting. And it sounds kind of metaphysical, but it's really not. It's just quantum physics. The theory is you can kind of create your own reality by what you think, by what you speak, and what you believe. A lot of people teach about it, Tony Robbins, a lot of these people, and there's something to it. But I think it can be very iffy if the Lord's not part of that. Because there's other spirits that want to talk to you and tell you and try to get you to do things. So you have to be very discerning. That's what I'm saying. But we can't be afraid anymore to go and deal with this stuff. I was for a long time. I don't want to go deal with all that stuff. But eventually, one day you wake up and you go, how did this become my life? Well, because you let it become your life. Because you wouldn't deal with your stuff. Or you wouldn't get help to deal with your stuff. And you wouldn't go through the process of what it would take to deal with your stuff. People just want to take a pill and be all better. That's not usually how it works. Sometimes you got to spend years and years counseling, working on stuff, understanding, reading books, getting deliverance, getting healing, getting more wisdom, all the stuff. It doesn't simply happen. Occasionally, God can do magnificent instant things. And He will, and He does. But most of the people I know, most of the time, it's a process and you have to walk through it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Seems kind of appropriate, doesn't it? And if you're like me, it's been a lot of fear and trembling. But think of it this way. If you're gonna build a skyscraper, do you know how to build a skyscraper? Any of you guys have Class A construction licenses? You can build a building up to 75 stories? No? Darn. I don't either, but basically what you do is you build a foundation that will support the building that you're going to build. So if you build a two-story building, you have a certain foundation need for that. But if you're going to build a 75-story building, you have a whole different scenario that you need to be in place for that. Okay. So think of it this way. If you've been given, hear that, okay? If you've been given as a gift the challenge, the sorrow, the shame, the whatever has been the experience of your life, if you look at it as just this random garbage that has come upon you, then you're missing the deeper thing that God wants to do. Instead, look at it like He's using a situation to unlock the pearls of wisdom, talents, abilities, whatever you've been given, to bring forth into the earth to fully, completely make the impact that He wants you to make. Whether that's adopting kids or writing books or traveling around speaking, playing music, doing art, just sitting and talking to somebody one-on-one once a week for the rest of your life. There's so many ways God can do stuff. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we don't appreciate the value of the journey as much. We just kind of want to check stuff off the list, right? But a lot of the time, God just wants to go through it with us. Because it's in the journey that the revealing of a lot of things happens. Because I actually started writing this about 6 years ago. And I wrote this other book, and then my life got really funky. And then, you know, things changed and lots of issues. I could tell you a whole bunch of stories for about the next 18 hours if you want to hear them. Just about the last 3 years. But it was all important to come forth and be who I'm supposed to be. And there's the ability for this piece of work to set a lot of people free. And for some reason, he picked me. Trust me, I don't necessarily want this path, okay? I'd much rather just, you know, fly on my jet to wherever and, you know, have lunch and play golf and, you know, whatever. But apparently, that's not the plan yet. So until that plan sort of reveals itself, I guess I'm just going to have to do what he's showing me to do. You know, praying, teaching, whatever, whatever, whatever. Okay. So I got all this scripture I'm going to read you and all the stuff I'm going to do, and I'm totally completely off my script right now. But I want to finish Hebrews 12, and then I have a prophetic word I need to release. It's really important. So back to Hebrews 12, verse 6. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges. Do you know what that is? That's where you take a whip with pieces of bone and metal and glass in it, and you put it on people's flesh, and you rip the flesh off. That's what they did for Jesus. So if God is doing that to you, then you can say, hooray, I'm a son. But it doesn't necessarily feel good, right? Does it feel good, homeboy? No, I know. My brother from another mother. He punishes, even scourges every son. We get stuck on the scourging part, but listen to this, okay? Even scourges every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. So when you have to scourge your kid because they're not doing something right, you're actually telling them that you love them and you want them to know what's right. And it's really hard. Because when you have a kid who kind of wanders off and goes and does all this stuff, and you're like, come back, son. And he won't come back. What do you do then? Well, hopefully you keep praying for him. You give him to the Lord. And you keep being what he needs you to be. Okay? I never had this. It probably would have helped me when I was younger, having somebody to kind of kick my butt and help me understand some things. In fact, I'm real sure it would have. Because one thing I've learned about not having a father is you wake up every day and you have to prove your value every day to yourself, to people around you, to the whole world. And you wear this chip on your shoulder. Remember Robert Conrad? Go ahead, knock this off my shoulder. You remember that? Battery commercial? Okay. Go ahead. Knock it off my shoulder. You have to have this level of pride and arrogance that you can hide behind so you can prove that somehow you're good enough or worthy enough or acceptable enough, or you have to become a perfectionist and do everything right and control everything and be a superstar and make a lot of money and do all these things because somehow that's going to prove your value. And you can hide behind all that stuff. And it doesn't matter if you're bleeding out on the inside. Doesn't matter if you're pouring out everything in your heart. You got this wall of acceptance so the whole world thinks, hey, he's okay. Step out from behind that, okay? Because that wall that you build to protect yourself becomes your prison in time, and you don't want to live there, okay? Trust me. I've done it. Don't live in that place. Because if you hide behind that thing, you've only created more problems for yourself. It's really hard when you go and you talk to a meeting like I went in Lakewood many years ago. And for the first time in my life, I admitted to people that I had been homeless at one time. And they were all like, what? You were homeless? And it was a great story. And they were all just like, whoa. But there was no value in being vulnerable because then people could use it against you or hate you or mock you or you'd start the whole cycle all over again of rejection. Sorrow, lack of acceptance, pick up the pieces, and then maybe eventually come to some place of acceptance. The hamster wheel from hell. And you can stay on it for a long time, just like I did. But that's really not what God wants. That's really not what it's for. But in allowing us free will, He'll say, okay, we can do this in 3 weeks or we can do it in 15 years. It's up to you. It's a process. It's a self-paced program. And you can decide what you want to do right now. You ever think about that? It really is a self-paced program. Yeah. It's kind of embarrassing when you think about it. Go, gee, did I really just waste 20 years doing that? I could have done that in 6 weeks. But it's okay. Because God can still use you. He can still redeem the time. Nothing is beyond His grip, beyond His grasp. So don't feel sorrow. Feel encouraged. Hey, if I can screw it up and still be here, then there's hope for all of us, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 7. I really want to finish Hebrews 12. You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not train and correct and discipline? Now, if you are exempt from correction and left without discipline in which all of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not children at all. Moreover, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we yielded to them and respected them for training us. Maybe not every day. Shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father of our spirit and so truly live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us as seemed proper and good to them. But He disciplines us for our own certain good, that we become sharers in His own holiness. Does that sound like a rich reward? I think it is. But most people don't start with, you know, God wants to make you holy, so He's going to teach you some stuff and He's going to do some things to help you get there. They just talk about the chastisement and then they go, oh, and their eyes roll back and they glaze over and go, I don't know if I can do that. Sharers in His own holiness? That's heady stuff. That's holy ground. For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. Amen. But afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A harvest of fruit which consists, that's what I love about the Amplified, because they'll put in these little pieces like this. A harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness, in conformity to God's will in purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. Purposeful goodness that gives you that place of being able to receive and be a gift that others can receive. Okay? I have so, so much here. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your abundant compensation and your reward shall be exceedingly great. And Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me? Hang on that one. What can you give me? What can you give me, God? Are you kidding me? Think about it like that. I'm not sure he said it that way, but I got that this morning. I was like, huh. What can you give me? Since I'm going on from this world childless, and he who shall be the owner and heir of my house is this steward, Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram continued, look, you have given me no child, and a servant born in my house is my heir. So God said this beautiful, wonderful thing, fear not. And Abram said, this is my greatest fear. What can you do about it? The interaction of this is so deep and rich. But behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man shall not be your heir, but he who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside his tent into the starlight. That's a little piece from the Amplified. Brought him out of his tent into the starlight. Okay. Come on, Abram, we're going to take a little walk. Come out into the starlight. And he looks up and he says, Look at those stars and count them, if you can, and so shall your descendants be. God said, Let's interact about your fear, Abram. Let's talk about your greatest need. And then let me show you how I'm going to help you with it. In verse 6, And Abram believed in, trusted in, relied on, and remained steadfast to the Lord. When you read God, that Abram believed in the Lord, it's a lot richer than that in the original Hebrew. Trusted in, relied on, like, I need you every day. I need you today. I need you more today. I need you more tomorrow. And remain steadfast too. In other words, he didn't forget who God was. He didn't forget that he needed God and that God wanted to be his father. He's like, I see what's lacking, Abram. I don't come to point it out so you'll feel bad about yourself. I come to point it out so I can help you with it. And do something about it. And we can make peace around this thing that's heavy on you. And he did. And God counted it to him as righteousness, as right standing with God. And he said to him, So, did you know there's more than one promise in this whole thing? And he said to him, I am the same Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land as an inheritance. But Abram said, Lord God, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it? You made me the promise, but I see no evidence to convict. I see no title deed. I see no fences up. I see no anything to prove what you have already told me. Now remember, he believed in and trusted him. But he's saying, okay, but can we do more? Is there more in this? I need a little more information, a little more encouragement, a little more something. How shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God said, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these and cut them down the middle into halves and laid each half opposite the other, but the birds he did not divide. And when the birds of prey swooped down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. That sounds like a random thing, but it's actually really important. Because when the birds of prey swept down to come and try to get on the carcasses and start eating the animals, Abraham chased them off. Because it was sanctified, it was set apart. And you can read all through Leviticus if you wanted to read what he did and how they were preparing the animals. It was important to drive away the birds of prey. Because the birds of prey are going to come and try to prey on your promises. Maybe they are right now. And you got to drive them out. Hey, me and God are about to do a covenant. Get out of here, you dirty birds. You angry birds, you whatever birds, you know. When the sun was setting, a deep sleep overcame Abram, and a horror, a terror, a shuddering fear of great darkness assailed and oppressed him. He was falling asleep, having a nightmare or a trauma or a fearful thought, or the enemy was oppressing him, or whatever exactly was happening here. But it wasn't all candy and roses and flowers, okay? And God said to him, "Know positively that your descendants will be strangers dwelling as temporary residents in a land that is not theirs." Talking about Egypt. "And they will be slaves there and will be afflicted and oppressed for 400 years. And you can read about that in Exodus 12. "But I will bring judgment on that nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." And we often think about the silver and the gold and the clothing and the animals and all the stuff that they took from the Egyptians. But there was a lot, lot more in that promise than just that. There was the land of Canaan. There was the fullness of life. There was the fellowship with God and the covenants, the acceptance as His Father. There was ultimately the promise of Yeshua coming through that family line and being the Savior of the world and making a way for all of us to come free and adopt all of us into God's family. God says, "I'll be your father," and He means it. But a good father is going to scourge you and do what he needs to do to get you there. But he's also going to love and accept you when you come back. Okay? He's not unhappy. He's not pissed off at us. He took care of that at the cross. Okay? All the anger, all the fury, everything. That's what Graham Cook says. I totally believe it. All of it was done. All of it was on Jesus. All of it was dealt with at the cross. Okay? He's not waiting with a big club or a lightning bolt or whatever to kick your butt because you've just got out of line again. But choices have consequences, good or bad. Circumstances, all those things. So we have to be wise. We have to understand, but we also have to come back when we mess it up, okay? And if you heard nothing else today, hear that, you know. I had to learn. I still had more to do, more to learn. Had to come back. Had to fix it. Again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And that was okay. God didn't get tired of that. Which is kind of refreshing because most of the people you deal with in your life get really tired. "Oh, man, you want to borrow money again? Get away from me. Or you want this, or you want that. I'm not going to forgive you for that. You did this, or you did that. I remember when you were 16 years old and you did that. That's who you are. I'm never going to think anything else of you." Right? That's how humans typically are. All right, my brother, I need you. Come on, come on up. Okay, so we have a prophetic word we're going to release today. This is really intense, okay? This is really, really important. So I got them printed if you want one. This is Alex, my brother from another mother. And he's going to receive something here. So I don't know if you guys are familiar with this. Hold that side with me. Other way. There we go. Okay, have you guys ever seen this flag before? You probably have, especially if you follow Dutch Sheets at all. But this was the original flag from the Revolutionary War. General George Washington had it made, and they would have it among all their flags. Because they knew that their little ragtag bunch of frontier fighters was pretty much no match for the British Empire, who had conquered most of the known world and was pretty much crushing everybody and doing whatever they wanted to do. Except they had a call from God, and they had a righteous case, and they asked for mercy, and they asked for Him to intervene, not only for justice, but for freedom. And a bunch of those guys that came through all that wrote the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, which are probably the most profound, amazing documents ever written on this planet, number one. And number two, we need to pray for them because they're highly being come against right now. Okay. It's for a righteous people. It's for a holy people, for a consecrated people, for a set apart people. It's not for the world in general. That's what this country is for. This country is supposed to be a light on a hill and a place of healing and receiving and acceptance and goodness of God to come forth and be established in the earth. Ooh, the father to the nations. And we get accused a lot of being the policeman of the world. Well, guess what? I don't know if you've noticed, but the world actually needs a policeman. Because if there's not a policeman, everything's going to pretty much run amok and be destroyed and everything else. So this is the prophetic word. And this is... this is good stuff. It's heavy, but it's good stuff. It is specifically for the time in which we live right now. God started dealing with me over this over about the last week or so. Okay? And it is pretty remarkable. Would anybody like one to read along with? Because I'm thinking that might be a good idea as I'm seeing what's happening here. So we'll give you just a sec. But I want to make sure that you understand that this is a message particularly for the African-American community as a whole. And it's not... you'll see how it applies to all of us. And it's really important. But I just ask right now, Lord, that you would use this for your glory. You have a plan and a purpose for all you do and all you say. And your word never returns void. So let it go forth and accomplish all that you have decided, all that you have desired for it to do. And Lord, we bless you, we thank you, and praise you. Let your words go forth and do all that you've desired in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm having Alex stand in on behalf of the African-American community. I know he's not African-American, but he's a little darker than I am. Not much, but a little bit. And I actually had invited someone to come here and receive this on their behalf, and they weren't able to come, as it turned out. And there's something important about this part, too. So, this is something that we make at our art gallery. It's a silk scarf, and we do them about once a month. And this one in particular I made just a couple weeks ago. And it was really profound and really... it's been disturbing me because it's like, what is this for, Lord? What is this for? Because I usually always make them with a purpose, like for a person or for an event or for something specific. Well, guess what? Yesterday he showed me what it was for. Okay. This is a representation of a cloak of acceptance. So when the Lord loves you and honors you, he puts his acceptance upon you. And I'm going to do this as a prophetic act. And that's the acceptance of the Lord for all of us. No matter what the voices say, no matter what the chaos is around us, no matter what's going on in politics or the economy or viruses or whatever it is, okay? This is what matters. God is our Father. He loves us and accepts us. We have a place with Him. And we have a plan and a purpose that we are here to fulfill, whatever that looks like. And his desire is for us to rise up and fully be who we are in this season so that others can see who he is. Okay? And you're going to see this in this word, okay? We've gotten a little distracted. We've gotten a little wimpy. It's time to take out the sword and start making some holes in the carpet, okay? Amen. Yeah, I might have to take a picture of that before we move. So this is the word, okay? Over about the last 3 or 4 days, he downloaded this to me in various pieces, in various ways. It was really interesting. Go forth, Lord. I, the Lord of heaven and earth, have heard your cries and your prayers. They have risen from humble hearts that recognize that I am able to make a way where there is no way. I am able. When the first African slaves arrived in the United States in 1619, I was there. I allowed it because free will is important. It is key to opening up hearts and minds. I knock on the door of your heart, and if you will open the door, I will come in and share the intimacy of a meal and so much more with you. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him, and he will eat with me. But he's a gentleman. He doesn't rip the door off. He knocks. He's knocking right now. It's time to open the door, okay? Exodus 2, 23 and 24. However, after a long time, nearly 40 years, the king of Egypt died. And the Israelites were sighing and groaning because of the bondage. They kept crying. Keep seeking, keep knocking. They kept crying, okay? And their cry because of slavery ascended to God. And God heard their sighing and groaning and earnestly remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, God showed me an unbelievable thing this morning in this. So, 40 years after the king had died, okay? In 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King died. That's a little more than 40 years ago, but God showed me that was a representation of what's happening now. 40 years after he died, they were crying and groaning. Okay. Just hold on to that. Exodus 3, 6 through 9. Also, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, who are in bondage, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters and oppressors. For I know their sorrows and sufferings and trials. Sound like today at all? And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand and the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a land good and large, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of plenty, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hittite, and the Jebusite, the mosquito bite, the parasite, the corona bite, whatever you want to call it, okay? Now behold, the cry of the Israelites has come to me, and I have seen how the Egyptians oppress them, those who are in power who are not nice. I have seen how they oppress those who are my servants. Okay? The Jews cried out to me from Egypt in their bondage, torment, and fear. They were united in calling out to me and seeking my face. The prayer call for freedom, restoration, and equality of African Americans has slowed. Many have stopped asking me to intervene as they were before. Test me in this. Dr. King got wisdom and revelation because of his powerful friendship with me. He understood that love conquers all, and he also carried an anointing for a restoration and resistance with a nonviolent mindset. He also included others that were not just black. He also fought for the poor and the displaced. His mindset was to serve and lead from a place of humility. This approach I will always bless, like my servant Moses. My heart is raising up champions. It's not about political parties, positions, or powers. It's about listening, hearing my voice in mighty ways, and following through on what I say, no matter what the cost. Anyone can serve me in this way. I am calling to those who hear my voice. It is time for great moments of valor and courage. Do not live in fear, especially in this time. My ways are not your ways. I need a few true, committed ones to serve me. There are no qualifications needed apart from obedience, surrender, waiting with me to be sure you hear clearly, and seeking my wisdom. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Holy Spirit will guide you. The Africans have passed the 400-year mark in this new land, America, and they have more to learn. Hyper-acceleration is in effect. Do not be discouraged in this time. There is no virus, no economy, no sorrow, no devastation, no persecution that can overtake you unless you let it. I am Almighty, El Shaddai. I am your provider, Jehovah Jireh. I have set apart a special treasure for myself. Those darker skinned and filled with my spirit. They have power and favor available to them in ways never before seen. I have allowed them to be despised and misused to build a level of character and endurance needed for days like these. The strength forged in the fire has been a difficult journey, but it will produce amazing fruit and restoration in the body of Christ. I will restore all the years that the locusts have eaten. Those who went before you and held faithful to me are interceding for and rejoicing over you right now. You are the generation that the earth has been waiting for. Sons and daughters of God, rising up to restore the earth itself. Be of great courage. Stand with my children whose skin is black or brown. And if you can stand up, would you please stand up right now for this last part? Stand with my children whose skin is black or brown. They are my special possession, my treasure in the earth. I have heard their cries and I will deliver them. But first, they must repent. All my children must repent. There are many sorrows and sins to overcome, like abortion, divorce, family breakdowns, men not being fathers, crime, drugs, alcohol, impurity, giving into temptations, and so many more. I want a pure and holy lineage. All my children, every creed and color, you all belong to me. My heart is for you, not against you. Please marry me and become my beloved. So many of you walking away, refusing to embrace me or forgetting who I am. I love you and I want to be with you. Come back to me, my children. My beautiful bride, I miss you and I want you now more than ever. Will you come to me? And it's funny because you're reading your word and it's going to be different now because I got this just a couple hours ago. Black means blessed, liberated, accepted, carrying the kingdom. Blessed, liberated, accepted, and carrying the kingdom. You have more power and potential than you realize. Please lay down your plans and purposes and let me show you the way. There is much at stake. Many lives and nations hang in the balance. Pray against all the doom and gloom, the invasions of foreign governments, the taking of all that is precious. Decree it will never happen in Jesus' mighty name. There will be a reunification in America, not separation. There is a spirit of love conquering all that comes against us. We will love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. We are open to receive all that God has promised, to take every issue to the courts of heaven for resolution, restitution, and recompense. We bind any assignment against America, its leaders, its godly heritage, and its purpose right now in Jesus' name. We decree a hedge of protection around this nation and all of its leaders, not just the ones we agree with, not just the ones who are nice or happy or whatever, all of them. And the fullness of God to reveal and drive out every hindrance against us. Lord, please forgive our sins and make us pure and holy again. Cleanse us to every depth of our hearts and minds so we can stand in your sight and stand against the devil and his schemes. Whether we are black or brown, yellow or red, white or gray, we need your healing touch, Lord. You alone are holy. You alone are worthy. We cover ourselves right now with the blood of Jesus and receive the full recompense of all that has come against us. Let your mercy and justice flow into every one of your children now and activate that secret place in all of us for courage, wisdom, clarity, and tenacity in Jesus' mighty and matchless name. It's time for the Joshuas to rise. Amen. Amen. Thanks, bro. It's time for the Joshuas to rise. And you can be seated if you like. So what does it mean to be a Joshua? This is Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise and take his place. Go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving them, the Israelites. Every place upon which the sole of your foot shall tread that I have given to you, as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great Mediterranean Sea on the west shall be your territory. That's a lot farther than where they are now, by the way. Have you noticed that? It's a lot bigger territory than what is currently Israel. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong, confident, and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, vigorous, and very courageous. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A couple quotes from Dr. Martin Luther King. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You might know that one. It's not actually Dr. King. But this is Dr. King. One's dignity may be assaulted, vandalized, cruelly mocked, and much more. But it can never be taken away unless it is surrendered. So every moment we see something that is not bringing dignity to people, we need to rise up and call it what it is. It's really important. We have to start fighting against all this garbage now, because it's coming as a giant onslaught. When the enemy comes at you like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And I think he wants us to partner with us in that, to raise up that standard. We often go, well, Lord, just take care of it. We'll pray and you do it all. A lot of times he wants people to work with him. Here's another Dr. King quote. Hatred paralyzes life, but love releases it. Hatred confuses life. Love harmonizes it. Hatred darkens life. Love illuminates it. I think we have to realize that in a racist society, or in a society that is trying to be recreated into a racist society, we have to fight racism. But we have to fight it more than not just participating in it. We have to come against all this stuff. It's really important. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of God, the word of the Lord, divine instruction, the gospel, endures forever. And this word is the good news which was preached to you. The word of God is our filter. That's the one we need to use, okay? I've got a ton more. I'm going to see what God wants to do with the rest of this. There's not much left. So it's time to be like Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. It was told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude has come against you from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself determinedly to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast in all Judah. Okay. And Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. Even out of all the city of Judah, they came to seek the Lord, and yearning for him with all their desire. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, O our God, drive out inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They dwelt in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, If evil comes upon us, the sword of judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name and the symbol of your presence is in this house, and cry to you in our affliction, and you will hear us and save. And this is 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven so no rain falls, or if I command locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, or if the virus shows up and everybody goes bonkers, or if the economy crashes, or if the food supply is interrupted, or if all the water is poisoned, or acid rain falls from the sky, or wild beasts run through the streets and devour people randomly, or whatever you want to fill it in with. Wars, fires, famines, flood, pestilence, whatever the stuff is, okay? Whatever happens. If my people who are called by my name, my sons who I have scourged and prepared, the ones I have worked with and prepared and brought them together and raised them up for such a time as this, the ones who I have set apart to be the light and the truth in days like this, those people, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So why don't we declare this right now? How about you and me and America and all the people that need it? Let's all become the comeback player of the year, shall we? 2020? 2020 vision, right? Any of you just want to delete this year and go to 2021? I've heard that a lot of people saying that. Not a bad idea. So let's be the comeback players of the year. And I'll close with this, Isaiah 41. Fear not, for there is nothing to fear. For I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to the difficulties. I will give you some tenacity, some pluck, some endurance, some ability to survive all this madness. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my righteous right hand of victory and justice. Behold, all they who are enraged and inflamed against you, sound familiar? Shall be put to shame and confounded. They who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but shall not find them. They who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. I am the Lord who says to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He says it over and over and over. Fear not, I will help you. Fear not. When the angels showed up, they'd go, hey, fear not. Everybody's going, whoa, angels. Now I'm scared. Fear not. Behold, I will make you to be a new sharp threshing instrument which has teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them and the wind shall carry them away. And the tempest or whirlwind shall scatter them and you shall rejoice in the Lord and you shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and the needy are seeking water when there is none and their tongues are parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them. The God of Israel will not forsake them. I will open rivers on bare heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. That's not just talking about in the physical. I'm talking about in the spiritual too. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia and the myrtle and the wild olive, and I will set the cypress in the desert and the plane tree and the pine tree together, that men may know and see and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and that the Holy One of Israel has created it. I'm going to close with this. 1 John 4. Beloved, do not put faith in every spirit, but prove and test the spirits to discover whether they proceed from God. For many false prophets have gone forth into the world. You might have noticed that on days. And they're on, you know, Facebook and the news and wherever. By this you may know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which acknowledges and confesses the fact that Jesus Christ the Messiah actually has become man and has come in the flesh is of God, for God and has God as its source. And every spirit which does not acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but would instead annul, destroy, and disunite him is not of God and does not proceed from him. This non-confession is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you had heard it was coming, and now it is already in the world. Don't be deceived. The war is upon us, okay? But be encouraged. Little children, you are of God. You belong to him and have already defeated and overcome them, all the agents of the Antichrist. You have already defeated and overcome them. Start from the place of victory. Because he who lives in you is greater and mightier than he who is in the world. So, Father, we seal your word right now. We just ask you to fill our hearts and minds with your peace. We thank you for this day and for your patience with us. Your goodness, Lord, we just decree your goodness now over America, over this company of believers, over all who acknowledge you as Lord, serve you as God, and love you as Father. Give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right on. Thank you, brother. Now, with that, also with that Joshua word that he said, rise up, Joshua's. And one of the things that struck me on that was the territory thing. There's a territory that we have possibly seceded as well. And it's time for us to take back that territory, spiritual territory, you know, you name it. It's time for us to rise up in this hour. So thank you for that word, bro. And